There was a worm, well, it was technically a snake at Bible camp. And a little girl came running and said, "Snake, snake." So I was working on the roof. I came off the roof and I started running. And I had, along the way, I picked up an axe. And I picked up another sharp instrument, and I started running to where she said the snake was. And my stick man, he came and picked up something. He was running to the same area. And when we got there, what we saw was something about the size of my little finger, maybe half a pencil. It was pink. It was a snake. So we started chopping on it. But after a while, we couldn't find it. Well, that's where Satan is right now. If you are here, you may as well go to the back. You may as well get on out of here, because we came to praise the Lord today at New Berean Baptist Church. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for having the freedom and the opportunity to come to this campus on 3600 Bamboo Road, where we can lift you up and praise your name for what you have done, giving us the freedom to come here in peace without looking backwards and forwards whether our lives would be in danger, that the COVID restrictions have been such that they've allowed us to come to church and use our own wisdom as we consult you in keeping this church safe from the virus. We thank you, God. We just thank you, for you are so good to us. Hide your preacher behind the cross, and may your word go forth today, and may it bless the hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Getting It Right with God. Getting It Right with God. And the passage that we're looking at is in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. But I must alert you that this is not going to be an exegesis on that passage. There was no passage that was small enough to put the foundation under for this message. It's more of a topical message today, more of a topical message today with various verses. But I did want to start off with Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And again, the message is getting it right with God, or getting right with God. In case you haven't heard, Forrest Gump, he passed away. He passed away. He finally caught that bus, and he made it to heaven, where he saw Peter at the pearly gate. And so he wanted to inquire as to what was it that he needed to do to get into heaven. And as he is wont to do, he enjoys starting conversations with people. And so Peter recognized who he was, that he was Forrest Gump. So Forrest asked him, what did he need to do to get in, to qualify getting into the pearly gates? And Peter looked at him, he knew who he was, and he knew that he had some issues. And so he said, well, Forrest, the big guy, he's changed a few things that you may not be aware of. You see, Now, just to make sure that he's getting the right people in the pearly gates, he's got three questions. And so I'm going to have to give you three questions in order for you to get through the pearly gates. And Forrest Gump said, all right. Well, Forrest, the first question is pretty easy. Hope you can get it. The first question is, how many days of the week begin with the letter T? Forrest thought about it for a while. He thunked about it, came up with an answer. Tuesday? Tomorrow and today. Tomorrow and today. Peter scratched his head. That's not exactly the answer we were looking for, Forrest. But we'll give you credit for that one. Maybe you do better on the second question. So the second question was, how many seconds are there in a year? How many seconds are there in a year? So Forrest thunked about it just a little bit more and finally had the answer. He raised his hand and said, what you got, Forrest? What you got for me? He said 12. Peter, how in the world did you get 12 seconds in a year? Well, it was January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd. I get it. That's not exactly the answer we were looking for, Forrest. But I'm going to give you credit for that one. Now, this last one, Forrest, you got to get this one. You got to get this one, Forrest. Are you ready? He said, yeah. Forrest, what was God's first name? It floored Forrest for a second. And then he remembered, and he raised his hand, said, I got it. Peter said, okay, what was God's first name? Andy? How you get Andy? What? Forrest, how you get that? Well, I thought about it, and my mama used to sing to him every morning. Andy walked with me, Andy talked with me. Peter, okay, I'm going to give you credit for your creativity, Forrest. But the big guy really will, so I'm going to give you credit. Peter looked around, and he looked the other way. All right, I'm going to open up the pearly gates. Run, Forrest, run! Okay. By the way, God did not change his requirements for getting into heaven. But you know, we need to be getting it right with God. Now, the title of our message is Getting It Right with God, and although we brought a little humor in our introduction this morning, getting it right with God is the most important thing that one can do when dealing with eternity. You see, in order for someone to get it right with God, it's necessary for them to first understand what is wrong. And our message today, our first point will be, they must have the right relationship. The right relationship. Isaiah 57:15 and Romans 8:23. And our second point, They must have the right diet. Matthew 4, verse 4. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Not only that, but they must have the right thinking. Romans 12, and verse 2. Then our fourth point, they must have the right teaching. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. Then our fifth and last point is they must have the right direction. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. The issue is when we're getting right with God, we must figure out what first is wrong. The answer is our sin condition. There's no one who does good. Not even one. Psalms 14 and verse 3. Also, it was quoted in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. We have rebelled mankind against God's commandments. And according to Isaiah 53 and verse 6, we like sheep have gone astray. If we would look now at our verse in, we're going to look at our verse in Luke 18, a section of scripture, verses 9 through 14. And then we'll move on to our first point. Would you look at Luke 18? It says, also, he spoke this parable to some who did what? Trust in who? Themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Here in verse 9, this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. When it comes to getting it right with God, one of the first things we must do is understand that there's some things that are wrong on man's side of the equation. One of the first ones is that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee. Pharisees were people who studied the scriptures, and they felt that they were the righteous owners or caretakers of God's word. They knew more than everybody else, so much that they even created their own rules to explain how to keep God's rules. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, someone who was hated by the Jews because they were working for the Romans and collecting the taxes. Next verse. The Pharisee stood up and stood and prayed thus with himself. Did you get that? He was praying thus with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Verse 12. You see, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would you note the contrast in his ways? He is not looking up to God as though, God, I know you're glad I'm here, don't you? Look what he says. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, Be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized where he was. Verse 14. Here's what Jesus said concerning this parable to the people he was talking to. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May God bless the reading of his word. See, this Pharisee had a problem. The problem was in point number one, that they must have the right relationship. They must have the right relationship. And having a relationship with God begins with acknowledging your sin. The problem of sin and rebellion is the result of our choices to resist or ignore God. It results in spiritual death and separation from God. Ephesians 2:1 says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And Romans 5:12 says, and thus death spread to all men because all men sin. But after that, when we've come to our understanding of sin, and like 1 John 1:9, where it says, where he can cleanse you from all unrighteousness when we come and confess to him. I want you to look at Isaiah 57 and verse 15. There was a sin problem. Then we had to pray and ask God for forgiveness as we put our trust in the Son of God for our salvation. And he cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Would you look what the Bible says in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one. Remember, we're looking at a right relationship. Thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Now, which one of those two men had the humble and contrite spirit? Was it the Pharisee or was it the tax collector? See, there's a difference. You got to have a right relationship with God. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to receive the heart of the contrite ones. Before a person decides that they're righteous in their own eyes, they need to watch God's plumb line, because God's plumb line is the standard. God says, I am holy, and we must be holy. That's his commandment. But because of sin that has crept into mankind's bloodline through Adam, we have a sin problem. And so we must go and have that resolved by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, commanded by the Father to do so, to die for our sins. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Romans 10 and verse 10. What does it take to begin a right relationship with God? Is it that we devote ourselves to unselfish and religious deeds? Well, lots of religions in this world try and do that? Is it to become a better person so that God will accept you? No. You might be surprised that none of those things will work. But God has made it very clear in the Bible how we can know him. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16 says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God." That's a relationship. How can we be sons of God? "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage," because we're free, right? "Again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, if someone comes to my house and calls me daddy and asks me for $100, and I don't know you from Adam, you're not getting $100. Don't be calling me father. You go find your own daddy. One of my children, I'm not going to give her name. We were going to pick her up from school, and usually we stop by Burger King to get a snack. This day, I didn't have any money in my pocket, so I drove past Burger King. And she said, "We're not going to Burger King?" "No, Daddy doesn't have any money." "I want my other daddy." Girl, you ain't got but one daddy. "But you received the spirit of adoption, about whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That's our relationship with him. In order to have a right relationship, we need to trust Christ as Savior and recognize that we are now children of the Father. We're children of God, for it's in our adoption, which is a choice by God to bring us into this relationship. Ephesians 1 and verse 5 says, "God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through whom? Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." God made that choice. He wanted me. He wanted you. So that his plan was to call us to be his children. On earth, we are his children. But listen, it says in Romans 8, 23, which I think is one of the verses that we called up. Would you look at what Romans 8 and verse 23 says? We're not just children on earth. Look, "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the what? The adoption, the redemption of our body." God wanted us, and through his son, he's adopted us, but not just here, but to be home with him in glory. And God wants us to know him. He wants to have that relationship with him. Acts 17 and verse 27 says, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." Don't you know that God is interested in us? Jesus, the Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants us. God wants us to have a relationship with him. If we're going to be right with God, if we're going to be getting it right with him, the first thing that we need to have is the right relationship? Which takes us to our second point. Our second point is that they must have the right diet. They must have the right diet. When a baby is born, what do they drink? Milk, either from mama or from a bottle. They need that milk. And the Bible tells us that as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Would you look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4? I want to hear what Jesus has to say about the right kind of diet. Because if the baby don't drink the milk, whether from mama or from the bottle, what's going to happen to the baby? They're not going to live. They're not going to grow, are they? No one brings a baby in this world for the purpose of them to die. There are some who bear children. Maybe they don't want them, but in general, someone brings a baby into this world, they want them to live. So getting it right, we have to have the right kind of diet. Look what Jesus said as he had been tempted there in the wilderness by the devil, as he was sent into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of him. Look what it says in Matthew 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We need to have the word of God if we're going to get it right. A Christian who becomes born again but never is exposed or cares to read anything in God's word, who does not find a Bible study or a church or some place, some fellowship where they can get the word, they're going to be just like the little fruit that will die on the vine. They will not grow. They will not blossom. Would you look at Hebrews 5? Verses 11 through 14, as the writer begins this discussion. Verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews 5 with the readers. "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become," what? "Dull of hearing." Blah, 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 blah. What did mama say? I don't know. I wasn't listening. There's spiritual immaturity here. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, not some more, but again, the first principles of the oracles of God. You don't seem to remember anything about your salvation, because otherwise you'd be excited to live this life. But you decided to turn off the ear gate. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Woe to the Christian who started out right, ready to serve God, ready to walk with him, and then decide to slack off and only hear commercials of God's word every now and then. Verse 13. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." You ever seen any baby Christians? 60 years old, still a baby. 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are full of full age." That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Someone who takes a steady diet of solid food can tell phony when he sees one, phony when she sees one. That's not right. That's not the right doctrine. I'm not believing none of that. What do we do when we look at Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11? What do we say? Things like, that word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. See, that's what a person who is seasoned in God's word, when they take the solid food, they're able to understand when the devil's coming after them, when Satan's on the war path. They're able to understand truth when they hear it and lies when they don't. That was Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Saints, look at Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Many people stay in perpetual babyhood. We need milk, can't handle the solid food. But baby, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. We need to grow up by feeding on the word of God. Would you look at the kind of diet, the right kind of diet that Jeremiah speaks of in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Look what he says. Your words were found, and I left them on the dining room table where it's been for the last 15 years. Does it say that? It says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. He found out he had a relationship with God. He was excited about it. You know, I have to watch myself. There's certain kind of candies that I'm fond of. And every now and then, if I get one, I may as well dial up the insulin, because I'm going to get half the bag. And know I'm doing wrong. But it's something about that food, that candy, that, I got to have some more. Isn't it good to know that the word is just like that? I can't just take, I got to have some more. I have a hunger for the word of God. If I want to be right with God, if I'm planning on getting it right with him, then I need to have the right diet. But not only that, to our third point, we come that they must have right thinking. They must have right, is that right? I got it backwards. Okay. They must have right teaching. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. All right. They must have the right teaching. Let's look at 1 Timothy. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Before Paul became the great Christian that we know that he was, he was lost in his doctrine. Oh, he knew the word, but he did not understand the sound doctrine of the faith. He did not understand the sound doctrine of the faith. He says, "For I deliver to you of the first importance," writing to Timothy, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." See, he's getting it right. He's getting his doctrine right. "That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Sound doctrine is important because our faith is based on specific message. The overall teaching contains many elements, but the primary message is explicitly defined, that Christ, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There are people who believe that Jesus was a good man or a good teacher, but that's not enough. Doesn't matter what religion someone is in, if they don't believe that doctrine, that's the wrong teaching. That's the wrong doctrine. They won't be getting it right with God. I remember reading when I was in Tuskegee, I believe it was A&T then. I was reading an article about a preacher, famous preacher. He was asked the question, "Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God, the only way to salvation?" And this famous preacher said, well, you know, I think there are other ways. You know, you have the Hindus, they have their way, and you have the Muslims, and they have their way. And so I think there's more than one way to Jesus Christ. Wrong answer. That's not right teaching. That's wrong teaching. And someone who adheres to that will lift up their eyes one day when the life comes out of their body, and they will find themselves in a Christless hell. You got to have the right kind of teaching. You got to have the right kind of teaching. In 2 Timothy, which is the verse that we should have had, verses 1 through 13, rather than alter the apostles' doctrine to suit the itching ears of the people, he says that we receive what's been passed down to us to keep it as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And let me tell you this. Sound doctrine is important because at the end of the day, it can mean your life. It can mean your life. Jude 1 and verse 4 talks about those godless men who came in the midst, who would change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as the one sovereign Lord. You got to have the right. You have to have the right teaching. And so we go to our fourth point, which is we have to have the right thinking. They have to have the right thinking. They have to have the right thinking. You know, Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says that as a man thinketh, so is he. So the things that we tend to think about are the things that we do and the things that we feel because of the way that we think. As a man thinketh, so is he. But what you gonna think about? The right things, wrong things? right kind of feelings. When we write or think about wrong thoughts, guess what we're going to do? Wrong things. And if we have the wrong kind of mindset, what's going to happen? We're going to have those unpleasant feelings, those things that keep us chained down and bound down and not being free because of the way that we think. But in Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul writes to the Philippians and he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy," he says, "to think or meditate on those things." On those things. Well, Pastor Kason, I can't seem to focus. My mind seems to go places I don't want it to. Can we look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? This is a command, by the way, not a suggestion. "And do not be conformed to the what?" Well, I keep thinking about things in the world. Well, guess what? God said you got to have a transformed mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You got to be in the Word, and you got to do what Philippians 4, 8 said. You got to start thinking about something different. Well, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. The Bible has given us all the tools that we need. The idea is, what are we going to do about it? Because that's part of getting it right. Part of getting it right is to start thinking right. If there's stuff coming into my eye gate that's causing me to think things, turn that off. If it's stuff that I'm reading, close the book. If it's people that are talking about stuff, find some better friends. But the idea is we have to have a desire if we're going to be getting it right with right thinking. If we're going to be getting it right with God, we have to have the right kind of thinking. Which takes us to our fifth point. That they must have the right direction. They must have the right direction. How many of us are familiar with Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6? What's it say? "In all your ways, acknowledge him." And what's he going to do? He will make straight your path, or direct your path in King James. If we acknowledge God in all of our ways, like the scripture says here, he will make sure to straighten the crooked paths in our lives. There's a whole lot of paths out there. There's the narrow gate, and there's the wide gate, the one that leads to destruction. "I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break into pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron," in Proverbs 45 and verse 2. God says he'll do that. But first we have to acknowledge him so that he can make those paths straight for us. And even Psalms 23 tells us that he leads me, in verse 2 and 3, "He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." But what else does he do? "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God, in that passage, is our good shepherd. He's the one who leads us beside the still waters. He restores or revives and makes us alive. He leads us in the right path, the path of righteousness, which is found in Christ alone. Do you want to find the path to eternal life? You got to trust in Christ if we're going to get it right. If we follow our own way, it will always lead to destruction. See that in Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. But how can I do that? How can I find that secret, Pastor Kasem? Ain't no secret. You need to check your diet. Find out what it is that you're thinking. Because the Bible gives us an answer. Look at John 16 and verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, this is Jesus talking before he has gone up in glory, it says he will guide you into all truth, if we have an ear to hear. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. We have the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in us. Jesus sent him. We were baptized into Christ through him. He is in us right now. That's why we are the temples of God. And he will show us and teach us the right way so that we can walk the right way, so that we can have the right kind of direction. Is that true? Does he know the right way for me? Can I trust in him? Oh, Jeremiah said it well in chapter 29 and verse 11. Look at what he says. He's talking about God here. This is God speaking. For I know the plans I have for you. I didn't have to look for, where did I put that? I know I had some plans somewhere. I don't have my phone. No, God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I look to God to help direct my path. I don't want to do it on my own. Psalms 37, verses 23 through 24 says this: the steps of a man are established not by what's on my phone. They are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he falls, speaking of man, when a Christian delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. It ain't over because I made a dumb mistake, because I made a dumb decision. For the Lord upholds his hand. I thank my God that if I want to get right with God, I now know that I need to have the right relationship. And I must have and consume the right diet. And I must have right thinking. And I must have right teaching and the right kind of direction if I want to get it right with God. So here's the conclusion. You want to get it right with God? Check and make sure your relationship with him is secure in Christ. Then grow, get the right diet, grow up in him, walk with him. And in the end, make sure you check what direction you're going in, that you're going and traveling in the path of righteousness. He will help you have that right relationship with him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you today for sharing with us how to have a right relationship, right kind of diet, right kind of thinking, right kind of doctrine, having the right kind of directions as we follow you. For the rest of this week, I pray that this message will be on the minds of those of us in this room, that we can do right. Because we know, God, you're going to do us right because you love and you care for us. Now, thank you for making Jesus available through the cross, that we can get right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.